Of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue to look at that. During Sunday school, I mentioned to be praying for Lauren Ng, just to kind of give you a little bit of an update on him. Overall, he's doing okay. His health is, he's 94 years old and his age is starting to show. And so just be praying for him. His daughter called me on Friday morning and asked if I could come down and see him as soon as I could. And I said, well, this afternoon is about the best time as any. So Friday afternoon, I went down there to see him. You can tell he's looking a little weaker, a little more tired. And so just be praying for Lauren Ng. I know many of y'all know him. He's there in York, Nebraska. They're at the nursing home. And so just be praying for him. Pray for his family as well just some struggles there with the family. And so just be praying for all those things. Loris mentioned that Connie and Emma are traveling. Abigail is having a baby, and Connie and Emma are trying to get there before the baby comes. And so many of y'all know them. And so just be praying for their travels. And then David also has been traveling as well. Jonathan had a problem with his appendix, had that taken out, and I think David was traveling to see him and do things like that. So just be praying for that family as they're traveling, going back and forth, and the pregnancy and stuff like that as well. So keep those things in prayer also. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at this morning and continuing our thoughts the book of Ephesians and this ideal or aspect of being in Christ. And so as we talked about last week, the ideal in the book of Ephesians is when you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, you're going to realize that believers in Christ, we're to walk worthy in Christ Jesus. In other words, live our life in such a way that it's worthy of that calling that we have as far as being a believer in Christ. And so we're going to look at this aspect of being in Christ this morning. And so remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrinal. Very much Paul's emphasis is your practical life is based on truth, on doctrine. And so, that is the foundation and the basis of what we, practice is the truth. And so last week we looked at the first two verses, and in those verses we notice that Paul addresses his relationship with Christ and the relationship that the believers have with Christ. And Paul himself, he says, hey, listen, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, he says. And if anybody who knew Paul would remember that what Paul is talking about, that, Paul was, converted, you might say, on the road to Damascus when Christ came to him. And he of course, surrendered to Christ at that moment and became what we know as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so if anybody was reading the start of this letter would understand that, oh yeah, we know who Paul is. Paul is the one who was converted on the road to Damascus. We know about his story, especially those who were, deeply involved with Paul's life, his ministry. But Paul also addresses those believers in Ephesus, and he calls them saints because of their faith in Christ. That is, Paul's first use of that phrase, in Christ, is there in verse 1. And so we have this understanding that that phrase is very important to Paul. Matter of fact, in the next several verses, you're going to see that phrase or something similar, like in Christ or in Him, and even in these verses, in the Beloved, speaking about Christ, you're going to see that phrase several times just in the next few verses. Because that is a very important thing to understand about the book of Ephesians. And so, and just in general, in Paul's understanding of Christ and our relationship with Him. And so, one important detail that needs to be mentioned is Paul's calling. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people is who he went to. And Paul is, as seen in the book of Acts, he is fervently dealing with the issue of Gentiles having to follow the law of the Old Testament. Essentially, there were Judaizers that were following Paul around and basically saying that, well, yeah, Christ is great and everything, but you still need to become, you know, a Jewish person. You still need to, you know, get circumcised and follow, you know, certain aspects of the law. You still have to do all of that. And Paul was like, no, you don't. He rejected that idea. And as you read through the first chapter here in the book of Ephesians, he quite, you know, lays that out quite well, that no, that's not your life anymore. You don't have to, you know, be under the law and be in the law. You're going to be in Christ. And he points that out as we look through this. And so this first section that the Ephesians would read, and others would read it as well, these letters were typically not just sent to the Ephesians, but they were meant to be given to other churches to read as well. And so in this first section here that the Ephesians would read, deals with the very nature in which salvation is found. It's in Christ. It's not being a Jew. It's not being under the Old Testament law. It's in Christ. And he fleshes that out. And so read with me as we read Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We're going to go through the verse through verse 14. And so starting there in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth or on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we think about this, help us to understand it. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives. And help us to understand how this affects our practical living as well. We thank you and we praise you for your word. Just help us as we look at this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so in Christ. How many times did you hear that? In Christ, in him, in the beloved, over and over and over again. What does that exactly mean? So I kind of give you the analogy of this. If you call me up the phone, call me on the phone, and you were maybe to ask, what's going on, where you're at, that kind of thing, I may say, hey, listen, I'm in Newman Grove, Nebraska right now. Okay, or I might be in my house, or I might be here in church. Okay, and in Christ deals with this aspect of position or location. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. It deals with a location, where I'm at, who I'm in this case. And so, as a believer, my position or location spiritually is in Christ. Okay. So if we go back to that phone call, do I get any benefits? My parents are here from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I don't live, or really more like Georgetown, Tennessee, but Cleveland, Tennessee would be closer than Chattanooga. But just to use this as a reference, I'm originally from Chattanooga. Do I get any benefits from Chattanooga, Tennessee by living in Newman Grove? No. I mean, if I do, it's so minute that maybe it's just because my parents come up here and visit me now. You know, that's the benefit that I get. But I don't get those benefits because I don't live there. I'm not in that place. I'm here in Newman Grove, and I get benefits from being here in Newman Grove, for being in Madison County, for being in Nebraska. All right, so I get those benefits. And so the same is true with Christ I cannot receive the benefits of Christ by being somewhere else spiritually. Okay? If I'm somewhere else out in left field and not in Christ, then I don't receive those benefits. And so now think back to the Ephesians. There were people who were coming into the church attempting to convince the people that in order to receive the benefits, you had to be somewhere else spiritually. Oh, no, no, it's not sufficient for you to be in Christ. You need to be also over here in this. And for Paul's understanding of this, you can't do both. You can't also be under and in something else and also be in Christ. It's either in him or you're not. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make here in this passage, is it's either in him or you're not in him. There's no both. You can't straddle the fence. So it's Paul's goal to ground these believers in their relationship with Christ. It's in him, not in the law, not in Judaism. Why? Because you cannot live like citizens of Newman Grove if you live in another place. I mean, if I'm in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I can't live like I'm a citizen in Newman Grove. If I'm in Newman Grove, I can't live like I'm a citizen of Chattanooga, Tennessee. I can't do it. And so this plays into understanding chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical aspect of this. I can't be somewhere else and still be in Christ. I have to be in Christ and I have to walk worthy of that. And so it plays out practically in your life. And so hence the practical chapters of chapters 4, 5, and 6, which calls us to live as imitators of Christ, to walk worthy of him. And so today as we look at these verses, Paul lays out what it means to be in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? And so there are several things, okay? Several things as you read through this to what it means to be in Christ. Well, the very first thing that we understand is right there in verse 1, where it says, in Christ starts with faith. See, in Christ begins with faith. It starts by claiming there in verse 1 that the believers in Ephesus are saints because they have faith in Christ. Because they have faith in Christ, not in something else, not in the law, not in Judaism, not in the religion of Diana, which is where they're at. The temple of Diana is there, so the Greek mythology that's going on there in the city of Ephesus. No, it's not in that. It's in Christ. It begins with Christ. Their faith in him. They have put their faith, their trust in Christ, and so Paul starts the letter off by indicating to them their position spiritually. And some of us, when we read that, we could say, oh yeah, that's where I'm at. No, I'm not there like physically in Ephesus right now, but spiritually, I am in Christ. I can relate to that. I understand that. I know what it means to be in Christ. And later on in these verses, you see the understanding or that aspect of unity that's being brought out, that in Christ we are united. You see that aspect of unity. And so we have the understanding that in Christ begins with faith. And then we have in Christ, it brings spiritual blessings. In Christ brings spiritual blessings. And so there in verse 3, it says, blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in Christ brings spiritual blessings. He explains that being in Christ has benefits, and those benefits are spiritual benefits. And so the word blessing is an English word that to us seems rather ambiguous. I mean, if I say blessing, some of us would be like, oh, that's what I say before I eat. It's the blessing of the meal, you might say. Okay, so it's kind of like a prayer. Some of us would even think, oh, blessings is something that brings happiness in my life. Like, you know, my wife is a blessing to me, I might say. Okay? But also, it's the ideal of approval. You know, you have my blessing on something. You know, oftentimes, you know, when it comes time to a man is going to ask a young lady's hand in marriage, he goes to the father and says, hey, do I have your blessing? Do I have your approval for this? So for us in the English language, that word blessing is a little ambiguous. We're not quite sure, you know, where it lands. But in the context of what's being discussed here, it has the idea of you know, providing benefits. Also in the New Testament, it has the idea of praise or God's enabling power. But here in this passage, it's referring to benefits that we receive, something that is provided for us. And in this case, God provides benefits or spiritual benefits. And these benefits are for our spiritual well-being. Emphasizing the spiritual aspect, see, our blessings are in heavenly places. And so in this passage, what he's trying to help us to understand is they're in heavenly places because there's something that has separated us. And so Paul is saying that, listen, Paul is dealing with those things that impact our relationship with God, which is exactly what the preceding verses talk about. Paul deals with that aspect of our relationship with God. And so that relationship with him says, hey, listen, if we are in him, we are holy and blameless. If we're in him, we are holy and blameless. And so in verse 4, we're introduced to something that was already planned before the foundation of the world. If we are in Christ, we are chosen. And part of being chosen in him is our condition before God being holy and blameless. I can't be holy and blameless outside of Christ. I have to be in him. I can't stand on my own two feet and say, hey, look at what I've done. Look at my, you know, the things that I've had. Actually, later on in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul strictly points that out and says, hey, listen, it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. Okay, it's by grace through faith. Why? Because we can't boast about it. We're holy and blameless before God, not because of the things that we've done, but because we're in Christ. We're in him. It's the aspect of, hey, listen, my position is in him, and so before God, I look holy and blameless, not because of me, but because of Christ. So being holy and blameless is not anything that I can accomplish. So being found in him, God views me as holy and blameless. And what is encouraging is that this was God's plan before the foundation of the world. I'm not resting in what I can do through the law, but in Christ, who is holy and blameless. God planned before the foundation of the world that those who are in Christ will be considered holy and blameless. Now, this is not a license to sin. You think, oh yeah, I'm in Christ, so that means I can go live my life however I want to. And Paul says, absolutely not. You are not to live that way. That's the reason why chapters 4, 5, and 6 exist. He said, because you are in Christ, you need to walk worthy. You need to be imitators of Christ. So it's not a license to sin. Rather, it should compel us to walk worthy. And so we have, in him we are holy and blameless. But also, in the beloved, we are adopted. In the beloved, we are adopted. So in verse 6, because we are in Christ, we're not just some tag-along. We're not the third wheel in this picture. We're actually somebody significant. We are sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters of God because of Jesus Christ. God in his omniscience, his omnipotence, in other words, in his all-knowing and his all-power, he foreordained that we are in Christ, that we would be counted as his children. God did not do this out of obligation, but love for lost people. God desired to make us right before him in Christ. So Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ. Of course, we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. This was determined beforehand to be this way, according to his purpose, that God's grace and love would be shown to his praise and glory, not to our praise and glory. I mentioned this earlier, that's the reason for chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's for his praise and glory. It's so that we can boast about him and not boast about us. And so in him, or in the beloved, we are adopted. But also in him, we have redemption. Verse 7 declares that being in Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. Ultimately, our sin is a trespass. It's a violation against God. Yes, we might sin against each other, but it's also a violation against the Lord. And ultimately, our sin is that trespass against God. And so verse 7 does not state that no payment has been made, or restitution has not been made. It's the exact opposite. It's stating that Christ is the one who paid that for us. He took care of the cost. He paid for our sins. Matter of fact, he paid for it so much, I like this part here. It says that he lavished his grace on us. He poured it out. He lavished it. Imagine just being dumped in a big buckets all over the top of you. He lavished it out. If grace is lavished upon us, imagine what that means for redemption. Imagine what that means for redemption. Oh, we are so redeemed. It's unimaginable that we are so redeemed because of his grace. In Christ, we have been redeemed. As we keep going down through this, we see that in Christ, we have a mystery that's been made known to us. It's been set forth, been set forth in Christ. A mystery revealed in Christ that is according to his purpose. Because it's his purpose, his plan, not our will, not anything of our own doing. And so we have this aspect that in Christ we have a mystery that's been made known to us. In Christ, we will be united under him. In verse 10, that plan includes uniting all things, things in heaven and things on earth. I mentioned this earlier, sin separates us. But in Christ, that separation is brought back together. The ideal of verse 10 is that things, all things, will be restored, especially for those who are in Christ. We'll be restored back to back to God. We have relationship again with him in the heavenlies. We see that we are all united under him in Christ. The eighth thing that's up there is in him we have an inheritance. Not only are we united, but we have an inheritance. God's purpose also includes an inheritance. An inheritance for anyone, Jew or Gentile alike. It did not matter who it was. Yes, it came to the Jews first, but Paul makes it quite clear that it was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the whole world. Everyone could be involved in that. And so Jew and Gentile alike, there is an inheritance for those who believe in Christ. So anybody has the opportunity to have this inheritance. That inheritance is eternal life through Jesus Christ, having a relationship with God restored and access to that heavenlies. So in him, we have an inheritance. In him, we have the word of truth, the gospel, our salvation. In him, if you remember, what does John say in the very first chapter is that the word became flesh. In him, we have the gospel. We have the word of truth before us. And then in him, we have the promised Holy Spirit to those who believe the gospel. That last little part there, starting there in verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To those who are in Christ, they have the Holy Spirit who has sealed them until we fully acquire it. We have salvation now in Christ. That's already, you know, there. It's real to us. But there's a time when that becomes a reality in our lives and on a such greater level that we don't understand that full thing right now. But Paul says there's going to be a time when that comes full circle and you're going to understand it. You're going to realize it. And the Holy Spirit's there to seal that for us. As we look at this, he says it's to the praise and glory of God. Because it's his plan. It's a plan that he has chosen before creation, realized in the person of Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. See, the foundation is not on anything that we do. It's not on being a good Jew. It's not on the fact that we follow the law. For some of these people, it was not even the fact that you had to become circumcised. It's like, no. He said, your relationship with God is not anything that you have done. It's what you are in Christ. And he says, it's to the praise and glory of Christ. And so as we think about this, how does that impact and help us think about this aspect of to know Christ? And so the first thing I ask is, are you in Christ? What does that mean to be in Christ? Have you thought about that in your own relationship with the Lord? What does that mean to be in Christ? Oh, yes, some of you may be like, yes, I've accepted Christ my Savior. I've put my faith and trust in Him. Yes, perfect. Think about how that should impact you more and more, deeper and deeper as you live out your life. Think about these verses and how this impacts you. It's not your works. It's not who you are. And give Him praise and glory that's due His name. And then maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know what it means to be in Christ. I've never done that. I don't understand that. And Paul puts it very simply when he talks to the Philippian jailer when he came and he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's all about putting your faith in Him. It's not about what works you do. It's not about what good laws that you follow. It's not the fact that you're a great American citizen. It's the fact that you are in Christ. That is the only way you can come before God and stand holy and blameless. That's the only way that you can come before Him as a son and daughter before God. That's the only way is in Christ. Are you going to put your faith and trust in Him? Are you going to put your faith and trust in Him? Are you in Christ? Then are you actively involved in Christ? Later on, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as we get there, you're going to understand better what does it mean to be actively involved in Christ? How does this influence us later on? How are we to function as somebody who lives in Him? I call it my home, being in Christ. Do I live like somebody who is supposed to be Christ-like? Am I trying to be an imitator of who Jesus is? Am I actually in Him? And so are you actively involved in Christ? That's more than just saying, hey, yeah, I come to church on Sunday mornings. It's more than those things. Yes, I come and I sing praises every morning. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's stronger than that. Are you living out Christ in your life? Are you allowing Christ to impact the world around you? I think of Brian and Tara. They're here this morning. They have such an awesome opportunity to impact the world around them in a way that some of us could never even comprehend. People are coming to them, and they can show them Christ. And they can take that back to wherever they live and impact even more people. So how are you actively involved in Christ? As we think about those things this morning, if you are someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Him, I say do so. Don't wait. This is not something that we put off till later on. It's not something that we when it's more convenient to us. We do it now. We do it now. And so if that's you this morning, here, after the service, when the teens are up here singing, I don't care, you can come find me. You can come find me. I will be more than happy to talk to you about Christ. I love talking about Him. And I want to show you what it means to be in Him. I hope this morning, as you've looked at this, that this is really meant to be an encouragement. Paul is reminding these people here in Ephesus that you don't need to follow some other thing. You just need to be in Christ. He is sufficient. Christ is all you need to be sufficient before God. And that's my desire for you, is that for you to realize that all you need is to be in Christ, to be sufficient before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word. We thank You for what has been done for us through Christ. And Jesus, thank You so much. You did not have to go to that cross, but You chose to. You did so willingly. And Lord, those who put their faith and trust in You have all of these blessings in their life. They actually can stand before You, Father, and be holy and blameless. They can stand before You as Your son or daughter. We can come before You redeemed, forgiven of our sin. We give You praise and glory for that. We ask, Lord, that You'll help us to understand that better in our lives. Personally, as a church, help us to understand that and how it relates to us here in this town and in this area around us. Help us to be good stewards of what it means to be in Christ. We give you praise and glory for that. We thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. The teens are going to be coming to sing His Mercy Is More. And that's really a very fitting song to sing as we close this out this morning. But His Mercy Is More. Go ahead and stand as we sing this together.